I speak to you in the name of Jesus, the bread of life. Amen. In August 1970, we ran out of food. In the summer following my first year at Yale Divinity School, I was the student pastor of the East Village United Methodist Church in Monroe, Connecticut, just north of Bridgeport. Our firstborn son, Daniel, was in his first year of life. I had finished New Testament Greek. I was trying to understand how the high rhetoric of the Divinity School quadrangle applied to a small semi-rural congregation of farmers becoming suburbanites. In exchange for preaching every Sunday, making pastoral visits when necessary, working with church school teachers, calling the furnace repairman, and planning occasional parish parties, I was paid $40 a week. Even 50 years ago, that didn't go far. With a new baby to feed, we did the best we could to put enough gas in the old Ford Falcon, remember those? Ford Falcon station wagon, to get me to New Haven and back every day. We shopped diligently, we cut and collected grocery coupons and stretched my student loans beyond their breaking point. But in August 1970, we ran out of food. Actually, the small struggling congregation ran out of money, so they couldn't pay me $40 a week. We managed to find enough money to buy infant formula and jars of baby food. Some of the genuinely generous farmers brought us green beans and sweet potatoes. Many green beans and sweet potatoes. But for about a month, until we left that small village and moved to New Haven for the last 2 years of seminary life, we didn't know where our food would come from. It's the closest I've ever come to starving. We probably weren't close to starvation, but our worry about food consumed us. My wife and I have come a long way since that time. 50 years later, in August 2021, I have considerably more income than $40 a week. And in at least 47 of those years, I'll tell you another time about the other 3 years, at least 47 of those 50 years, I never missed a payday. Unless the world ends, I expect to continue to have sufficient income. With Publix and Sprouts and you name your favorite store, other food stores around us, we not only have enough to eat, but we enjoy fruit and produce and all kinds of things in season and out. And we no longer worry about having enough to eat. But what do you worry about when you have enough to eat? Some of our neighbors still lie awake worrying about food. We bring food every week for the St. Vincent de Paul food pantry, and they are doing a whopping business, sadly to say. But most of you, I dare to say, have food enough. So what do you worry about when you have enough food? We are not in a depression. The economy has recovered pretty well lately. We have safety nets that much of the world only dream about. The accumulation of wealth since those meager August days of 1970 is staggering. Even the food pantries and soup kitchens that reach those among us who still need food dwarf the resources that were available 50 years ago. So it is more than serendipitous that we have been living in the food-saturated sixth chapter of John for the past few weeks. Perhaps in this long sacramental meditation on the bread of life and the cup of salvation, there's a hint of recognition, like a lingering aha, like the growl of an empty stomach, that after the satisfaction of enough food, there should be more. Some people speak about the dark side of prosperity to explain our worry and anxiety in a time of such plenty. When we leave the dinner table or rise from the Lord's table, we enter a culture of crude and rambunctious entertainment. Commercials for SUVs are drenched with promises of ultimate security. Children are programmed from birth, while parents spend guilty long hours at work, hoping to make sure that there is always enough to eat. Clearly, having enough to eat is not enough. But perhaps it has never been enough. At the beginning of the sixth chapter of John, Jesus fed a large crowd of men and women. Taking just fragments of bread and fish, he gave thanks and distributed them to all the people. Not only were they satisfied, it says so in the Bible, they were satisfied, but there was food enough, baskets of food left over. Yet for the rest of this long chapter, we eavesdrop a long conversation about the meaning of being fed. We discover that even after having enough food, so that some is left over, the people still worry. At least we're not the first. If you think about it, right from the beginning, our desire for food is what drives us to everything else. We wanted to eat the fruit, or our ancestors, that mischievous pair, Adam and Eve, wanted to eat the fruit, desiring to be like God. Our need to eat is so primal that everything else in life comes in food metaphors. Remember? We hunger for attention. We are starved for love. Deceit appears in a bowl of porridge given from one twin to another, ready to be traded for the birthright. And as we know, the hope of glory is as simple as a table set with bread and wine. I suspect there's something in our ancient memory that reminds us of the uncertainty of our appetites. As surely as last night's supper, it was cheeseburgers and baked beans. As sure as last night's supper filled me up, I will be hungry again tonight. Maybe there won't be enough food to eat in 6 months. Maybe I will lose my job. Maybe Social Security will go bankrupt. Maybe my children will not live better than I do. Maybe my marriage won't survive all the stress and strain of life. Maybe somebody else will take a larger share of the feast. To all of those worries, Jesus says, if you only eat the bread of your ancestors, you will die. But eat the bread which I give, and you will live forever. When I was the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in Buffalo, I heard that two brothers of members of the Sudanese community in Buffalo had been killed in the civil war in the Sudan. They had been serving in the Sudanese army in order to have food to feed their families. Many of this community attended the cathedral. They were Anglicans in Sudan. When they came to Buffalo, they said, "Where's the church?" And they came to the cathedral. When I arrived at the house on the lower west side of Buffalo, I was greeted warmly by many members of this community. We sat together in the house, reading prayers from the prayer book, listening to the story of Jesus' visit to Mary and Martha after Lazarus died. After I tried to offer some words of comfort or encouragement, other members of the community stood to speak. In the quiet of that living room, among refugees from a land of warfare, famine, and devastation, men and women spoke of their need to stay together, to comfort each other, to remember loved ones who had suffered, to find strength in each other. Marcellus said that if they were in the Sudan, they would reach out to the elders for help. But there were no elders here. They were on their own. In that gathered community of displaced persons, there was great grief and loss. There was also immense courage to continue. Then we ate a magnificent feast. An incredible mixture of, are you ready? Collard greens and peanut butter. Try it. Sort of green tan. It really was delicious, if you like collard greens. an incredible mixture of collard greens and peanut butter, mountains of okra, most amazing little thin breads like soft tortillas that we use to pick up the other food and eat with it. I don't know if all the people in that house always had enough to eat. Perhaps they worried about that more than I did. But on that day, we had enough. We had enough greens and okra and bread and casseroles and tomatoes and salad. Then we had an overflowing table of the bread of life. Christ was present, I'm sure. And long after I was hungry for another meal, I was still feasting on the bread of kindness and compassion and love offered on that day of great grief. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. You can take it from Jesus, or you can rely on your own deepest intuition. We who no longer worry for the most part about having enough food are rightly anxious about other things. So the best thing to do in a time of plenty, when your refrigerator is full, the mangoes are ripe, the corn is fresh from the farm, is to get up and make your way to the table of the Lord. Taste and see that the bread is filling, and I promise that you will find satisfaction even for hungers you don't know how to name. Amen.